I want to put a chart on for you to look at here in a little bit, and maybe put a couple of new ideas in your head regarding the timeline of Jesus' death and resurrection. But I wanted to, Karen mentioned this in Sunday school, and the story she mentioned is called The Bridge Master's Son. How many of you have heard or read that story? Got a few hands. How many of you remember many years ago here at Christian Light, I think, maybe Abner, I don't know if you remember or not, or Joe. Joe Tindall preached a sermon out of Lamentations 1, verse 14 or something, and have it right here in front of me, I guess. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? You remember that sermon by any chance? Anybody here? And I think he was the one that pointed out the story of the bridge master's son. And I think about that one by times. Not sure what's going on here. It was a story that, I'm assuming it was a true story, of a man that operated a drawbridge, and he had a little son, and the drawbridge was for passenger trains, and his little son came to see him, and he was walking across the tracks, across the bridge or somewhere in that vicinity, and he fell down. He fell down into the huge gears of the drawbridge. And there was a train coming, full of passengers. And he was like, what should I do? And his little son was laying there in the gears. And he knew that if he doesn't pull the lever, that all of those people will plunge off the bridge into the, whatever it was, the water, and die. Or he was to pull the lever and his little son would die. And the story goes that he did pull the lever, and his son died. And I think it's a true story. If it's not a true story, it brings out a tremendous truth of what God did for us, does it not? So, very striking to think about that. My title for today is, Behold the Lamb. Behold the Lamb. Genesis 22, verse 7, Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And, if you, and those of you that know your Bibles know the setting of this verse. God called Abraham to go up on the mountain and sacrifice his son. And Isaac was there, and he saw the missing lamb. And what did Abraham say? God will provide himself a lamb. John 1:29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away, you say it with me, the sin of the world. Has the Lamb of God taken away your sin? Has the Lamb of God taken away my sin? That's why he came. That's why there was a lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. And the song this week has been going through my mind a lot, which was, I was hoping the choir could sing that this morning. But the Watch the Lamb. That song really, really spoke to me, touched me on Sunday night. Watch the Lamb. And that whole story that plays out there, tremendous story. The outline for today's sermon is the history of Easter. Just a few thoughts, a few words on the history of Easter. The timeline of Jesus' death and resurrection, and then some thoughts on Behold the Lamb. Why don't we pause for prayer? Father, we thank you for your presence here with us this morning. Oh Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts today. Help us to behold the Lamb, oh Father. Thank you for that Lamb that was slain for us. I just pray that you would grip each of our hearts in a way that it will cause transformation to take place. And Lord, if there's someone here this morning that has not experienced the power of the cross, the power of the death and resurrection, I pray that for them. Father, forgive us where we take this for granted. Oh, Father, I pray that you would speak very deeply into our hearts, expose any darkness. I pray against the devil and his demons that would snatch away your word here today. I pray that you would anoint your word with power and with your spirit. And Lord, if you can use me in any way, may it be so. My spirit, soul, and body is your possession for you to bring glory to yourself. And I want to give myself to you for that purpose. Touch every heart that is here this morning. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So may God have his way with us today. I have a question for the children. First of all, what is today? What day is today? Yes, Ryan. Easter Sunday. What is Easter? Yes. Pardon me? God's resurrection, okay? Any other thoughts on Easter? Children, what is Easter? Yes, Trent. I didn't quite get that. The third day after he died. Okay, thank you. Any others? Yes. Yes, the resurrection. I was hoping it's not about Easter eggs or Easter bunnies, because I would have been disappointed. Your parents must be teaching your children correctly. It was a couple hundred years after Jesus that this tradition was established in the church, which is called Easter. And there's different information you can find on this subject. Some people make a big deal about the Easter holiday as a pagan holiday, and so on. And I think it's good for us to research some of this, just so that we're not foolish in our practices, in our traditions. You know, we're pretty concerned sometimes about the traditions that we keep in the church. But when it comes to some of these kinds of traditions, we don't blink an eye and follow some of the world's traditions. Hopefully it's not the case. But anyways, Easter, here's one definition. Ostara is the personification of the rising sun. And this was a god, I believe. In that capacity, she is associated with the spring and is considered a fertility goddess. And by the way, some people will tell you that Easter is named after Ashtaroth, which was a very immoral god in the Old Testament times. Whether that's the case or not is a little hard to nail down. It could be, but it's a little hard to nail down. Anyways, this one is Ostara. She is the friend of all children, and to amuse them, she changed her pet bird into a rabbit. This rabbit brought forth brightly colored eggs, which the Greek goddess gave to the children as gifts. From her name and rites, the festival of Easter is derived. So that's one few thoughts on Easter. The traditional Easter bunny was brought to the United States by German immigrants in the 18th century. The question we could ask, is Easter about virginity or about fertility? How does the Easter bunny fit with the Virgin Mary? And by the way, the rabbit is the logo for the Playboy pornographic material. And probably most of you know that. But I find that somewhat interesting to think that somewhere along the line, the church, so-called, has adopted this symbolism for Easter. And to me, it smells like something the devil would do. I think that he wants to hijack God's celebration of resurrection power. And the Catholic Church is largely to blame for this. They, especially during the time of Constantine, Constantine wanted to accommodate Christians, and they tried to merge holidays and days and all kinds of things into the church to accommodate both the ungodly and the godly. And that is where some of this stuff comes from. And I think that's probably where Easter comes from as well. What does the cross, another question, have in common with eggs and bunnies? Nothing. Nothing. Today's eggs and bunnies have nothing in common with the cross. What does the blood atonement have in common with elegant clothes and fine food? Today, I think, is the Sunday where more people than any other time of the year go to church. They dress up in fine clothes and enjoy good food afterwards. What does the blood, the gory, painful, heart-wrenching blood atonement have in common with fine clothes and fine food? It seems logical that the devil would hijack the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ with pagan practices. One verse on Easter, the word Easter is in the Bible. Acts 12:4, and when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Now, this is Barnes' commentary's words. I was a little bit surprised at the strong language that he used, but he says there was never a more absurd or unhappy translation than this word Easter in this context. And I'm sorry for the King James lovers, but I think he's probably right. If you look the word Easter up in this case, it should have been translated Passover. Unless you think I'm too far off in attacking the King James Version. I was listening to Zach Poonen the other day, and Zach Poonen said, when King James translated the Bible, or when his translators translated the Bible, they should have translated baptism as immersion. And they were afraid to do so because they didn't want to displease the King James. So I know I'm probably sticking my neck out pretty far, and if you want to take a whack at it, it's okay. But King James was King James, and he was influenced in his day. Having said all of that, I still believe, in spite of some of those kinds of mistakes, that the Bible, in content, at least in principle, not every word possibly, but in principle, the truth came through. God preserved His truth, in spite of flawed translators. Now, maybe you've shut me off and I won't be able to speak to you for the rest of the sermon. I'm sorry for that, if that is the case. And I'm open to your challenges there. But that whole, and I wasn't going to talk about translations at all, except for that one, that particular one, just in case there was a question regarding Easter. But that word probably should have been translated Passover. Okay, I want you to think about a verse, if you want to turn to it, and I'll see if I can get my chart up here in the meantime. Matthew 12, verse 40. Turn to that verse and prepare to give me, I should have done that right at the beginning, I guess, prepare to give me an explanation for that verse, if you would. Okay, there we go. Matthew, let me see if it's on here. Let me just go and grab it here. Matthew 12, verse 40. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. How can that be possible? How can this verse be true if Good Friday was Friday? Does anybody have an explanation for that? How many of you believe that what Jesus said is true? Every word that He said is true. Yes, Brother Abner. Don't have Good Friday in the right time, okay? Yes. Any other thoughts? Yes, Karen. To be the well, yes, the okay, interesting. Any other explanations? Yes, Mark. I told my family I rejoice, you know, Friday and the resurrection. I told my family just Christ is crucified on Thursday, not on Friday. Okay, He was crucified on Thursday, not Friday. Okay, anybody have a quarrel with that? I'm sorry for those of you in the back. I'm sure you probably can't see this. I'll try to point out a little bit of it if I can find my pointer on this one. I can't remember. Here we go. Okay, so here, and by the way, and we'll come across some of this. I don't want to spend too much time on this. This is just kind of technical stuff. But back in Exodus, when God said, take a lamb on the 10th day, and then keep it till the 14th day, and then you're to kill it at in the evening and shed its blood. And so it's interesting to notice the correlation with this particular timeline. Now, is this infallible? Of course not. But it makes the most sense. And there's more thoughts that follow this out there. Back here, Jesus enters Jerusalem the 10th day of the month, which the blue here is the Jewish calendar. So that would have been all the way back Saturday of that week. Sunday, the chief priests and elders questioned Jesus. The Pharisees and Sadducees questioned him. On Monday, do I have this right? Jesus is anointed at Simon the leper's house. And then Tuesday, Judas plots to betray Jesus. He went to the Pharisees and said, I can betray Jesus to you. And they made a deal, 30 pieces of silver. On Tuesday night, was the Lord's Supper. And we know what happened then, if you know your Bibles. On Wednesday, he was crucified. The Passover lambs were killed on the 14th day of the month. Now, I would think that more than likely this was the case, just based on that typology from the Old Testament. God was very detailed. He laid out His foreknowledge in typology and feasts and days. And so, more than likely, after Jesus entered Jerusalem on the 10th day, He was taken into the city. And by the 4th day, He was crucified, which was on a Wednesday. Then on the Sabbath day, I don't know what's going on here, but on the Sabbath day, he was the Sabbath, a high day Sabbath. And then, let me see, he was crucified on Wednesday, was put into the grave. So that would have been, Wednesday night was night number one, right? Thursday night number two, Friday night number three. And then probably by Saturday night, he rose from the dead, maybe Saturday towards evening. That's somewhat conjecture, and yet I think that it's probably very likely that that happened. So he was 3 days, 3 days and 3 nights he was in the heart of the earth. And I just thought that was interesting. And then by Sunday, the 18th day of the month, was when they discovered the empty tomb that morning. When the ladies came earlier to bring the spices, they discovered that Jesus wasn't there anymore. And there was a lot of excitement over that. If I can get this to go off. Come on, there we go. No. Beauty of technology these days. It doesn't work when you want it to. We'll just get it there. It's off. Okay. So there was a lot of excitement when there was an empty tomb and there was a resurrection. And I'd just like to go through a few verses thinking about, and I felt like the Lord was wanting me to write a story, so I'll have a story after a bit here, regarding this whole Passover lamb and so on. But I want to fix in your mind, you know, sometimes we think about God, we think about Jesus. At least this is the case for me. We hear it from the time we're little children all the way up until we're 47 like I am or whatever you might be. And we take things for granted. We hear these things over and over and we don't stop and think. We don't stop and think of the emotion. We don't stop and think of the reality that was involved in this process, in this great and glorious process of bringing redemption back to lost humanity, back to this lost planet. There was feelings, there was emotions. Jesus on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Don't you think that was a cry of emotion, a cry of brokenheartedness that came out of the depths of Jesus' being when he realized that God, his Father, turned his back on him? It was heartbreaking. The people, the women around the cross were weeping. They remembered all of the wonderful things that Jesus had done for them while he walked around Nazareth, Capernaum, and all of those towns, ministering to the needs of the people. So we think about that. Jesus was the beloved Son of God, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And I just want to read some verses to you that highlight that Jesus was a beloved Son. Do you think the Father loved His Son? The Father loved His Son more than any father on this earth loved His Son. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed him, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him.' And there came a voice from heaven saying, 'Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, hear him.' And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven, a voice from heaven, which said, 'Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased.' And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, hear him.' Then said the Lord of that vineyard, 'What shall I do? I will send my beloved Son. It may be that they will reverence him when they see him.' And so God sent his Son into the world through a virgin that was espoused to Joseph. She conceived by the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, and brought forth the beloved Son of God into this world of darkness, corruption, evil, brokenness. Jesus came, the beloved Son of the Father, came to this earth. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." Do you think in that crowd that was crying out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" there were some of these people. And they saw what was happening and their hearts were breaking. Jesus, what had Jesus done wrong? He hadn't done anything wrong. He did everything right. And his very creation was destroying the beloved Son of God. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake. And gave the loaves to his disciples, and his disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside women and children. And his fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy. And he healed them. I'm going to turn my mic off just for a second. I need to blow my nose. I'm Okay, that's good. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And he had opened, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." Are you brokenhearted this morning? There's things in your life that are broken and bruised. Are you captive? Are you living in captivity to a certain sin and you can't get loose? That's why Jesus came. That's why there was a crucifixion. That's why there was a resurrection. To preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind. Are you blind this morning? Am I blind? Jesus came to give us new sight, new life. To set at liberty them that are bruised. And early in the morning he came again to the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. Here was this beloved Son of God. I was sitting down in the temple and teaching these people about God, about the truth. He wouldn't have had to do this, by the way. Jesus would not have had to do this at all. He was not obligated. He sat down and taught them. The scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, "Master, this woman was taken in adultery. In the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. What sayest thou?" This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, "Woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Here was Jesus, the beloved Son of God, that refused to condemn this woman to death for her sin. But we, David was talking in Sunday school about the personal pronoun me. We condemn Jesus to die, the man that had done nothing wrong. And he went willingly as a sheep to the slaughter. So he opened not his mouth. This story is played out over and over in each of our lives. We are guilty sinners, condemned by the law to die. Jesus is saying, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Not only that, he's interceding for us at the right hand of the Father, that God would have mercy and that God would remember that cross that stands as a witness of Him shedding His blood flowing down across the cross into the ground. The blood and water flowing out of His side stands there as a silent witness to the Heavenly Father that Jesus paid the price for my sins so that I don't have to die. The law condemns all of us to death. But Jesus in His great mercy, His great kindness, His great love, and even the Father in His great mercy, kindness, and love said, "We are willing to go down to that sinful, sin-cursed earth and pour out a love sacrifice so that these people can go free." And it's offered to us as a free gift. Okay, I want to give you the story of the lamb. "Daddy, Daddy, come out to the stable." Daddy rose to his feet and followed his little son and daughter to the stable. There beside Fluffy, the mama sheep, was the cutest little lamb, happily drinking milk from its mama and frisking about. The children were so excited they could hardly sleep that night. next morning they were up. Bright and early, check on the little lamb. Day after day, Sammy and Debbie played with the little lamb. They had so much fun with little Snowflake, as they had named it. The lamb was perfect. Did not have one spot or blemish. And he seemed to think it was part of the family. One day, Daddy came home. And soberly told his family that this man Moses, that had been making so much trouble for the people of Egypt, said that on the 14th day of this month, every family is to take a lamb and kill it and put the blood of the lamb on the posts of their doors. If we don't do this, Daddy continued to speak, Sammy, our firstborn, will die. When the Lord passes through the land of Egypt to kill all the firstborns of men and cattle, there was a long pause. As these words sank into the little minds of Sammy and Debbie, their eyes started to fill with tears as they realized what this meant. Daddy, little Sammy's voice quivered. Does Snowflake have to die? Daddy nodded his head, yes. And that evening, Daddy took a sharp knife and shed the blood of Snowflake. He took some of the blood and brushed it on the doorway of their house so that Sammy did not have to die when the Lord went through Egypt. This was repeated thousands of times that night throughout the homes of the Israelites. This was part of the beginning stages of the redemption plan for lost humanity. And we could say, well, that was just a lamb. But this was the story that played out in much greater, much more powerful detail in the Godhead. This conversation may have taken place between the Father and the beloved Son. My beloved Son, have you seen the rebellion, the sin, the disease, the heartache, the sorrow of death, the violence and the corruption that is ravaging the earth and its people? What could be done for these eternal beings that have gone into captivity and enslavement to Lucifer? And that will finally end in hell and eternal torment. There was a long pause as the Father and the Son considered the price that would have to be paid to atone for the sin of humanity, namely my sins and your sins. It became clear that the only way to provide a remedy these hopelessly lost humans for these hopelessly lost humans would be a great and difficult sacrifice for both of them.
Surely there must be another way. Father, remember Jesus' words. Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Finally, the plan was formed and finished. Jesus would be born into the world through the supernatural conception of the power of the Holy Spirit in a young virgin chosen by the King of the universe. He would become the Lamb which takes away the sin of the world. So in the fullness of time, God sent His only begotten and beloved Son out of His glorious home and came to this hostile planet to offer hope and redemption to broken humanity. Jesus walked among us, healed our sick, cast out demons, fed us manna from heaven, washed our feet, touched our leprosy, took our children into His loving arms and blessed them, showed us the ways of love and mercy and forgiveness. He served His own creation graciously and compassionately. He loved His own. Did you ever stop and think what that means? He loved His own, and His own received Him not. We rejected Him. We spit in His face. We mocked Him. We falsely accused Him of wrongdoing when He had done nothing wrong. And we had done everything wrong. We beat Him to a pulp. The one that had fed us. The one that had healed our sick. The one that was always joyful and hopeful that we would receive His words and believe that He's the beloved Son of God. We mocked the Lamb of God that was given for our redemption and reconciliation. We betrayed Him and sold Him for 30 pieces of silver. We chose Barabbas, the criminal, and delivered Jesus to be crucified. We led Him to Golgotha, to a cross that was meant for the worst of criminals. And there to that wooden cross, with hammer and nail, we crucified Jesus. We nailed to the cross the beloved Son of God. How could we be so cruel? We, our sins, caused it. We are guilty. Jesus, out of complete love from the cross and forgiveness, prayed to the Father for us. What did He say? Father, forgive them, even on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. We broke the heart of the Son of God. By our cruel rejection and hatred, our uncleanness, our filthiness, our evil deeds, our debauchery, He carried with Him to the cross. He cried out to His Father in heaven, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? And then He cried out, it is finished. And that cry continues to ring across the ages of time and eternity. Hallelujah. As Jesus died, the devils... I hope I'm not missing something here. I think I'm missing a little bit of my notes. As Jesus died, the devils thought they had won a great victory. They thought they had killed the Son of God, the one that came, the beloved Son of God that came from the Father. 3 days and three nights later, there was a bursting forth of life from the dead. Hallelujah. He is risen from the dead. Come see the place where the Lord lay. I can imagine at the cross the angels were weeping and there was sadness in heaven. And probably that's what it means in Revelation. There was silence when they watched the Son of God die. But at the resurrection, come see the place where the Lord lay, the angels said. He's risen from the dead. And even the angels, I don't think, understood what was going on. They didn't understand this redemption plan that God was bringing to humanity. And I can imagine they were excited with all of the people that knew Jesus and heard the rumor that He was alive from the dead. There was lots of excitement. He has risen from the dead. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Jesus entered the Holy of Holies in heaven and made atonement for our sins, for my sins, with His own blood. He was faithful in His high priestly duties. Wherefore, God hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Today at this moment, Jesus is calling out my name. He is calling out your name. Come unto me. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him. I don't know what all John saw in Jesus. We read this verse before. And saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Jesus saith unto Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. I am He that liveth, and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of His saints. Behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him. And they also which pierced Him on all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him. Even so, amen. I want to close with three verses out of Revelation. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. A lamb having been slain. Revelation 5:9. They sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain, the beloved Son of God, and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Revelation 5:12, saying with a loud voice, I'm going to read it and I'd like for you to say it with me in a loud voice as well. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. I'll read it one more time. Saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Would you like to lift your voice with the heavenly host and say these words with me? Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. If you have been born again, if you're walking with God, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, these words will evoke worship from you. From the very center of your being, it will cause you to fall down and worship. Not because I said them, but because it's reality. When you stop and think, the beloved Son of God that was willing to come down to this earth, give His life, shed His blood, Father, forgive them, minister to us, so that He can redeem His enemies. It will cause us to worship and adore our Heavenly Father, not only on Sunday morning, but on Monday morning, when you get up and you again look and take another glimpse of the cross, that whole thing will wash over you again. And you will be forever grateful